Somebody said, "Preacher, has anybody in the Bible ever done it?" Well, I think one made it. And as far as I know, the only one. I don't know of anybody that walked up Calvary with our Lord Jesus, but He Himself, even the Father, turned His back and forsook Him on that day when He bare our sins. And somebody said, "Well, what about Brother Paul?" Well, Brother Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world." And I believe another one of his companions had departed from him in service to God. But even Paul said, "Only Luke is with me." Just Luke. Faithful Luke is with me. And, you know, I've often wondered how many we're going to have standing by us as men of God when we come down to the end of the line. I wonder how many people are really going to stand for old-time religion and believe the King James Bible and live according to what the Bible has to say. I'm talking about being obedient to the Word of God. I don't think they're going to be as many raptured out as what a lot of folks think they are. A famous preacher some time ago had maybe a videotape or something that he advertised on a radio program and talked about millions missing. There's wrecks out on the highway and folks was all in an uproar in the hospitals and everything was just in a mess, you know. I'm going to be honest, had cars running off the road and wrecking and so forth. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think that we're going to be that much missed. It's going to be like a thief in the night. And you don't know really that there's anything missing till you start looking for it. Some years ago when I started preaching in Rumsey, Brother Nolan was preaching a revival meeting for me. And we went to church and had his offering from two or three nights there in a little cabinet in the house. And we walked in the house that night, and we never did lock the doors up there in Livermore. And we walked in the house, and I went to take his offering and put it with the money that we had already had, and I couldn't find it. I told Miss Hall, I said, "I must have misplaced that money." And we got to looking around. One of the kids said, "Daddy, I got a calculator that's gone." Miss Hall looked, she said, "You know," said, "my mama's wedding band and some of the things is gone." And she had a walk-in closet and went in there, and they'd went through every purse in her closet and set them back exactly like they found them. They set the shoes back exactly like the shoes were set in. They never messed a thing up in the house. But they walked out of there with several hundred dollars worth of merchandise and money. And they did find it. But they come like a thief in the night. We had no idea they had been there until we got looking and found several things missing. And then we realized that someone had been in the house. I think that's the way it's going to be when the Lord returns. Well, I'm going to try to preach a little while. God will let me, give me the grace. If you'll turn your Bible to the Song of Solomon tonight, please. Solomon's Song, the Book of Canticles, again in chapter number 6. Solomon's Song and chapter number 6. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1, if you'll stand with me when you find that place. We'll read the text together. Verse number 1 says, "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." Now may the Lord add His blessing. You pray for me. I feel extremely nervous. And I need God's help tonight. If you'll pray for me, I'd appreciate it. Let's look to Him in prayer. Gary Wayne, if you'll pray for your daddy tonight, please. Yes. Help me, Lord. Yes. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to call our attention tonight to verse number 4, where Solomon here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he says to the bride, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." Now, I'm certain that what I'm going to preach tonight, or I hope it is, anyhow, is elementary theology to the people of Island Ford Baptist Church. I'm not going to say anything that you've not heard me preach, I'll assure you that. But I want to preach what God laid on my heart, I really do. And I think that I may be preaching what I am tonight to let people know, you and those maybe even by the radio, that I haven't really got too soft. I think some folks get the idea that Brother Hall's got a little soft maybe, and possibly has backed up on some of his theology, some of his Bible doctrine. But I've not backed up. I'm still right where I always was. And believe in old-time religion.
Amen.
And I believe in a holy life and a holy character in the lives of God's people.
Yes.
And so by the help of God tonight, I want to preach for a little while on the thought of God's peculiar people. God's peculiar people. We are a very peculiar breed of people. He said there that we are like a terrible as an army with banners. And so that means that we're peculiar. We're distinct. We're a marked people. And I want to try to preach for a little while on that thought, and I'll work my way down to it through the text. But in the verse, I want to remind you that these are the first words of the bridegroom since his withdrawal from the bride in chapter number 5. If you'll remember, she was complacent in her religion. She had withdrawn herself to her inner chamber and found complacency upon her bed. And the Lord had spoken unto her. He had knocked on her door. And yet she refused to remove herself from that state of complacency and to come after the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was not until He put His hand in by the hole of the lock in the door that her bowels were moved with compassion and love for Him. And at that time, she arose from her bed and proceeded to open the door. But to her astonishment and amazement, when she opened the door, she found that the Lord had withdrawn Himself and was gone. And so her faith in exercise, she begins to seek the Lord. And He hasn't spoken to her. You know, there's an old saying in Baptist churches that there's times when heaven is like brass and earth is like iron. That we can pray and it doesn't seem like our prayers are getting any further than our bottom lip. And it seems like that nothing we do, nothing we say can break and get us the presence of God again in our life. And, you know, if we're not careful,
will fall into trouble during that particular time.
Yes, sir.
But the bride's faith, although she had been complacent and cold-hearted, yet when aroused, she began to seek for the Lord that she might find Him. And I want you to notice here, if you would, that His estimation of her, He says that she is still beautiful, and her love, or His love for her, is unchanged. Somebody said, "Preacher, how can that be?" Because when God sets His love upon us, it is an unchangeable love. Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Now, the bride has been under the chastening hand of the Lord. That's why He withdrew Himself, that He might chasten her and correct her, that she might avoid that sin in her life the second time. Friend, that is when chastisement will pay off in our life. Is when God can correct us, and from that day on we can shun or avoid that particular sin again in our life. She had been chastised because of her complacent spirit and her cold heart, and He still considered her to be beautiful, and His love for her was yet fervent. He said, "You're as beautiful as Tirzah, and you're yet as comely as Jerusalem." Hey, she had failed Him. She had miserably failed Him. Let me ask you something tonight. You ever felt like you have miserably failed the Lord? That you have set out in some endeavor for God and feel like you failed Him in that? Have you ever felt like you failed in your home or failed in raising your children? You ever feel like you failed in your prior life or failed as a godly witness for the Lord? You ever feel like that you have failed miserably in your service to God? May I say that the bride here not only felt like she had failed, but my friend, she had failed. She had miserably failed of the Lord. Yet He was still thoughtful. He was still kind. And His love for her had not faltered one iota. I want to say to you tonight on the authority of the Word of God, my friend, there may come a time in your life when you'll fail God, but I'll guarantee you He'll never fail you. That's right, you may fail Him, but He'll never fail you. And even in your failures, He'll yet love you and have kind thoughts for you and consideration for you and will still bless you in your Christian life and endeavors for the glory of God. Now, he likens, stay with me now, He likens her beauty to two cities. He said that the cities of Tirzah and Jerusalem. Now, Tirzah, I believe, typifies her outward beauty, and Jerusalem, her inward beauty. If you please, He may be saying to her that her separation and her sanctification have remained the same. She is just as beautiful on the outside at this present time as she ever was. And she's just as sanctified on the inside as she ever was. In other words, His absence from her, in His absence, she did not begin to dress improperly. She did not conduct herself as a worldling, but she continued to dress and conduct herself and maintain the character of a child of God. She maintained the character of a person that had been to Calvary, watched old things pass away, and all things become new. Somebody said, how can that be, preacher? Because she's yet a child of God. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Hard times like she went through doesn't change a child of God. We will remain the same because it's yet grace working in us that will compel us to go on in our Christianity and continue to serve Almighty God. Now, don't anybody leave me. Boy, I tell you, ain't it been rough at Island Ford Baptist Church? Huh? We've been going through some hard times. But as I look out over the crowd tonight, God hadn't been here in every service. God hadn't showed up every time we've met. We prayed and He hadn't showed up. I preached and He hadn't showed up. You prayed and hadn't showed up, but as I look out over the crowd, for the most part, I still see our people maintaining a peculiar stand in this world that we're living in. I don't see any women tonight with haircuts that look like a mushroom on top of your head. That's right. I don't see any men sitting in the pew in Bermuda shorts. I don't see any men with hair hanging down over their ears or over their shoulder and look like a hippie. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that we are God's peculiar people. Just like He said, you are as beautiful as Tirzah. Your outward appearance has not changed, and you are as comely as Jerusalem. And the reason is, she is as terrible as an army with banners. She is a peculiar and a very distinct person. And I say to you tonight, friend, that as God's people, we are peculiar and distinct in our lifestyles, and the absence of Christ from a child of God will not permit him even to drift back into apostasy, amen, and become a worldling that he was before God ever saved him by His grace. But I'll tell you, there's a crowd today that if they just don't feel good or right, they might be serving God for a while, but if you ain't careful, sometime down the road you'll see them in shorts. I've never seen such a generation of church members, my friend, that disgrace the name of Christ by the way they live and by the way they dress and by their own personal character of life, and yet they name the name of Christ and call upon the name of the Lord and claim to be saved by the grace of God. They're no more peculiar, bless God, than a billy goat and 1,000 other billy goats. A billy goat is a billy goat is a billy goat. I don't care what you do to a billy goat, he is still a billy goat.
Amen.
That's right. You can take a hog and wash him and he'll go back to the mire. Because a hog is a hog is a hog is a hog. But I'm going to tell you something else. You can take a sheep, my friend, and put him in the sheepfold, and he will forever be a sheep. Why? Because a sheep is a sheep is a sheep is a sheep. Hallelujah to God. And we're different from others. There's a difference in the tares and the wheat. There's a difference in the sheep and the goat. Come on now. He said, you're terrible as an army with banners. You're as beautiful as Tirzah. On the outside, you're separated. You're as comely as Jerusalem. On the inside, you're sanctified. In fact, you're as terrible as an army with banners. That makes them peculiar and distinct from all others around them. Now, don't leave me. Hey, don't leave me now. Finally, he says that she is as terrible as an army with banners. Did you know that banners are given to military units to distinguish them from the armies or the units of other military forces? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've got a picture over to the house. I believe Steve put it on that picture thing on the computer of me. I've never forgotten it. I'm standing up on that tallest deck at Fort Campbell or Fort Knox, and there's that banner in front of the platoon. F-9-3, Sergeant. Buddy, I've never forgotten it. F-9-3, Sergeant. We had our own banner, and the other platoons had their banners. Other battalions had their banners. When in America, we have got a banner in America that distinguishes us from all others. Thank God for the red, the white, and the blue over there. It's different, my friend. And our military waves the red, white, and the blue high, my friend, to display the fact that we are distinct from all other armies of the world. And I want to say this. I ain't a servant under no stinking United Nations flag either. You think I'm going to war with a bunch of Chinese and Russians? Son, you crazier than and dumber than a box of rocks. Buddy, that's my flag over there. It marks me as an American. I'm red, white, and blue all the way. Amen to God. Got red blood running through my veins. And I'm white, by the way. And I'm proud of it. Amen to God. I'm different. That flag is a mark of distinction. You as a child of God in the world carry a banner that is a mark of distinction.
Amen.
You're not like other folks.
Amen.
Huh? You're not like other folks. No, sir. Banners are given to military units to distinguish them. The American flag is displayed by our military to distinguish us from all others. We cannot be mistaken because of our uniform that we wear and the banner that we bear. Did y'all hear what I said? We cannot be mistaken because of the uniform that we wear and the banner that we display. We are Americans. I'm here to tell you, if you're saved tonight, you are so peculiar, my friend, that you have got a uniform that you wear and a banner that you display that you can be recognized from all others in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, and we're different than this bunch of hellions and wildlings running around in America today. Son, I've never seen such a mess in all my life. Sodomites and faggots. Huh? Ungodly apparel and dress. I told you I was going to get mean tonight. This probably not for you. This will let Madisonville know I ain't changed. Huh? That's right. Christians have got a distinct banner that identifies us and separates us from all the peoples in the world. Brother Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." I wonder just how peculiar we really are. Somebody said, said that's an odd duck. I don't mind being called an odd duck, buddy. I want to be different than that crowd out there. I want people to know, son, that I've been to Calvary and I've been changed. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. I'm not like the world. I'm peculiar to them. I don't listen to their music. I don't sing their songs. I don't drink their liquor. I don't go to the places they go. No, sir. Why? Because I'm a peculiar child of God. Amen. I'm trying to preach. He said, "You're a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Show forth the praises. Somebody said, "You mean, Brother Hall, that we are to identify ourselves by running, shouting, and jumping?" Oh, no. The word praises there means virtues. It means, my friend, that we ought to show forth the Christian virtues, the character of our life, the character of our holiness, the fact that we're not like that crowd out there.
Amen. Now, don't leave me now. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." I wonder how peculiar you are tonight. Huh? We fixing to find out. Woo! Huh? I want to say, now, first of all, that we are peculiar in our distinct lifestyle. Brother, my lifestyle is not the same lifestyle that crowd out yonder in the world share. Let me just tighten that on down. My lifestyle is not like about 99% of folks that sit on Baptist church pews and name the name of Christ. That book said, "Let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart, my friend, from iniquity." I wonder if our lifestyle, if we're any different from anybody else in our lifestyle. Oh, we're big to jump on Pentecostal folk. They'll roll that hair up in a bun, and them women will wear them dresses all the way down to their ankles, and we'll say, well, and they don't have a drop of makeup on, and we're quick to say, well, there goes a Pentecostal lady. Well, I wonder how the ladies of our church are identified. I wonder if we're peculiar enough that folks can say, there goes that Baptist crowd. There goes that church crowd that meets over at Island Fort.
Amen.
There goes that bunch of fanatics that just got plumb fanatical about serving God.
Amen.
Come on in the house, children. We're getting ready to get somewhere. We're peculiar in our distinct lifestyle. Son, we got a different lifestyle. I want to say our conversation is distinct. Somebody said, "Preacher, what do you mean conversation?" Did you know that according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, that there is a filthy conversation of the wicked?
Right.
I walked in the gun store down there the other day, and a fella reared back and said, "Preacher," he said, "what kind of a gun are you a packing?" I said, "I've got a little old 40 caliber Glock and a pack." And I said, "I got my eye set on that Walther in that showcase." And he said, "I don't need a big old gun like that." He said, "I got one that'll burn up there blankety blank." And I looked that guy in the face, and he said, "Oh yeah," he said, "I carry one that'll burn up there blankety blank." I said, "Excuse me, sir, and have a good day. I don't appreciate the kind of language that's coming out of your mouth. But I just wonder, my friend, how we settle in around that crowd and fit in with that crowd and blend in with that cussing mouth, filthy mouth, vulgar mouth crowd. Do you know what filthy is? Filthy, my friend, is nasty. It is nasty, filthy, unclean, unkept." And Peter said there is a crowd of people that have a filthy, dirty, vile, rotten communication, conversation that comes out of their mouth. Ain't we going to have fun tonight? Hallelujah to God. But I ain't done preaching. Huh? Filthy conversation. And by the way, we're going to get to this in a little bit. Brother Lot vexed his righteous soul being around that stuff. Does it bother you to be around it? Can you sit down with a crowd that you call your friends and listen to them cuss like a sailor? Come on in the house, children. Can you sit down in front of the one-eyed devil and let it cuss you like a sailor? Watch them sit and drink booze, commit adultery and fornication and sodomy, and it does not bother your conscience. I'm telling you, if that filthy conversation of the wicked vexed a Lot's life, it's bound to vex yours as a child of God. Woo! I might feel like preaching here in a minute. Huh? You ever been in a house and it's filthy? Got rat droppings and cockroach droppings all over the place? Come on.
You know what I tell folks when they start cussing like that? I say, pardon me, sir, you got bad breath. Did you gargle this morning? Well, I use Listerine. I ain't talking about Listerine. Did you gargle with the 1611? It'll clean up that filthy tongue of yours. And by the way, men, do you laugh at the little potty jokes down on the job? When they tell, ho, ha, ha, do you laugh at those little potty jokes and four-letter words that you hear spilled out down on the job? The filthy conversation. I'm talking about a filthy conversation of the wicked. I'm going to have fun with y'all, do or not. Praise God. But, hey, there's not only a filthy conversation, but according to Ephesians 2:13, there is a former conversation. Brother Paul said there, among whom, that filthy conversation crowd, we also had our conversation in times past. Now, if we had our conversation in times past, that means that we no longer have a filthy conversation, but that is our former conversation. Oh, thanks be unto God. I'm glad I don't talk like I used to. Son, I'm telling you, used to be every other word come out of my mouth was a little cuss word or a four-letter word or this or that. Or I'm talking about taking the Lord's name in vain. It just burns me, buddy. Hey, I'm talking about a former conversation. Somebody said, well, I still let one slip out every now and then. From the abundance of your heart, buckwheat, your mouth speaks. And the reason that you speak them little words is because your heart has never been changed. I'm telling you, you can tell God's people because they are peculiar in the language that they use when they're around other folk and by themselves as well. I'm going to tell you, I start talking about the Lord around them folks down there, they get nervous. Huh? I mean, they get real nervous. Now, that's peculiar to them. I walked in down there the other day, about 3 weeks ago, really now. The guy that owns that place said, hi, Gary, how you doing? He said, how's the world treating you? I said, terrible. But I said, Jesus is treating me good. Conversation ended, friend. Peculiar. Whoa. I said, world doing good in the world. I could have said that and we'd have sat there and talked all day. But son, when you fire back on them with a peculiar language, I'm telling you, there is a heavenly language that an earthling and a heathen does not understand, my friend. It's a peculiar language of God's people. There's a form of conversation. Now that... I want to say that form of conversation is vain. Brother Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18 that we'd have been delivered from the vain conversation of our forefathers. Son, I want to say to you that life is vain and vanity. I'm glad, thank God, I found out one day that filthy conversation, that filthy lifestyle that I was living was vain. But brother, there was a life that was worth living. And hallelujah to God, September the 13th, 1970, I met Christ at Calvary, my friend, and my lifestyle and my language was changed instantly when I met Him at Calvary. That's vanity. What good's cussing ever done somebody? Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can sit there and twiddle your thumbs now, but I'm getting ready to get down where you're sitting. I'm fixing to get down on your pew, friend. Huh? Conversation is vain. According to Ephesians 4:22, that conversation is to be put off. Brother Paul said, put off the old man and the conversation or the former conversation. Put it off. Get rid of it. Get rid of that lifestyle. Come out from amongst them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Be a peculiar people, a zealous of good works, a different people. Amen. The glory of God. Then I want to say there's a faithful conversation. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad there's a lifestyle. of God's faithful people. Y'all going to help me preach tonight? According to 2 Peter 3:11, our conversation is to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. According to 1 Peter 3:2, it's to be chaste and God-fearing. The word chaste means pure, and it's to be God-fearing. I wonder if we really fear God. And I'm getting down to where we live now. Some of us in here don't fear God, or we would change our way.
Right.
If we really feared God, I believe we would seek the Lord while He may be found. If we feared God and the judgment seat that all must appear before, I believe, my friend, our lifestyle would change greatly.
Amen.
Come on in the house, youngins. God help us. Help me. Somebody pray for me. Somebody be a praying. I will say, according to 1 Peter 2:12, that lifestyle is to be honest. You ever seen such a crookeder race of people today in the world? Huh? Stealing, lying, cheating. Huh? Honest lifestyle. Somebody said, well, preacher, we live honestly. Folks are not honest at shack up. Folks are not honest at live.
Great preacher.
With another man's wife.
Amen.
God, y'all are going to have to help me a little bit, church. Somebody's grieving God.
Great.
Huh? I'm getting ready to get where we live, I hope. Our conversation is distinct. Come on in the house now.
Yes, sir.
Our clothing is distinct.
Amen.
Now, I may camp right there a little while, and I know I'm on the air, but I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to read. Hey, in like manner, 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest apparel. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Son, I'm telling you, there is a peculiar clothing that God's people are supposed to wear. I'm going to hit it and preach it if it just hair lips every one of you, and the devil too. Son, I've never seen a shoddier bunch of folks in their clothing is what we're seeing run around today. Now, I'm going to tell you what troubles me, and if the shoe fits you, honey, you can put her on and wear it. It's God's people coming to the house of God and trying to dress and look and act like that crowd is out there. Oh, I'm telling you, even the school board, some of the school boards got better dress standards than some Baptist churches I know.
Amen. Yes, sir.
My brother told me he went in a Baptist church up in Indiana, where we're from, said he walked in, the boy that I've known all my life, walked up to him, said, how you doing, Dun? He said, I'm doing fine, how you doing? Said he turned around, there was that boy's wife wearing a pair of short shorts to the house of God.
Go ahead.
Short shorts to the house of God. What do you think Brother Hall would do in a situation like that? Huh?
Amen.
Oh, what do you think Brother Hall would do in a situation like that? But surely nobody in here would try to mimic that crowd. We surely wouldn't try to imitate that crowd. Oh, Brother Hall, it's popular in Hollywood for the girl to wear slits in their dresses. You know, that's a real popular thing. Oh, but it is not popular in Baptist churches, and it's not popular in God's house, and it's not popular with God. Not to wear clothing that reveals our body parts, ladies.
Right.
Nor reveals your underclothing, ladies.
Right. Yes, sir.
Come on in the house. Now, I'm going to tell you what's bothering me. These big, baggy, underwear-looking things that men wearing today that 7 or 8 good-sized men could get in them. Hanging down. I was over at Walmart, Central City, the other night. A couple of weeks ago, me and Sister Hall, and this great big heavy dude, I'll say heavy and be tight, bent all over like that, and the back here, you could see the top behind then. I'm talking about the bear of it, buddy. I said, honey, did you see that man? She said, no. I said, thank God you didn't see what I just saw.
Amen.
Then they put on them things that's about as big around at the bottom as they are at the top. Old baggy shirts and clothes, that's right. And wild hairdos. I never in my life seen anything like wild hairdos. And I'm not throwing off on black folk. If they want to dress that way, that is their business. But I'm telling you, you take a black man that gets saved, brother, he'll change his apparel and his clothing just like a white man does when he gets saved. That's right. And I'm going to tell you, hey, God help us that these little kids here grow up. I'll tell you what, if that little one of these girls of mine grows up over here and comes to the house of God and they have got a hairdo or clothes like they've got out yonder in the world, Grandpa is going to take them to task. That means yours too when it gets here, Angela. I want folks to know I ain't compromised. That's right. I'm going to tell you something. Some of these little girls, if you ain't careful, you'll start looking in that bunch of magazines that come in from Hollywood. And you'll see your little hero and your little Hollywood idol with her apparel and her bobbed hair or her hair otherwise. And if you ain't careful, you'll want to copy that and look just like her. Telephone's ringing. I didn't think it'd take it long. Maybe it's a good call. Maybe somebody's going to say amen, preacher. He said, you're terrible as an army with banners. You're distinct. I've got news for you, friend. When the 12 tribes moved around the tabernacle, they all had a banner to display that distinguished tribe from tribe. God has always distinguished His people. Amen. And I think the clothing's part of it. We're going to camp modest apparel. No slips. No culottes. I had a young girl stomped out of here one day. She was wearing a pair of culottes about that short. Practicing for a wedding. I said, if you're going to get married in here and come in here and practice, I said, you can put on a skirt and a blouse or a dress or something. She said, I've got on a skirt. I said, looks like shorts to me. And buddy, when she went out to drive out there, rocks was flying from over the top of that tire. I'm glad to look around and see our ladies with hair that's managed to get down over your shoulders. Come on in the house. Yours is all right. Come on in the house, young'un. Our clothing is different. Our hairstyles are different. The Bible still says that it's a shame for a man to wear long hair. And a woman's hair is for her glory. And she is not to bob it lest she shames her husband. And her husband is not to let his grow out shaggy like some dog, lest he shames the God of glory that died for it. Somebody said, preacher, is that in the Bible? Yes, in the Bible. You want me to take her out to Corinthians and read it for you? Somebody said, oh, little things like that don't make a difference. I'll remind you, it is the little foxes that are yet spoiling the vine. I'm going to tell you something. Are you listening to me? What you put on the outside and the clothes you put on and the makeup you wear and the hairstyle you got simply, my friend, identifies what you got in there. He said, you're still as beautiful as Tarzan. You hadn't bobbed your hair. You still know how to wear a dress. And if it's a man, you know how to cut your hair and know how to wear a pair of long breeches and know how to cover up your nakedness. Same on the outside, he said. But you're also as comely as Jerusalem. You're still holy on the inside. Your character hadn't changed one bit. And you're as terrible as an army with banners. You're different. You're peculiar from all other races in this world.
I don't even feel like leaving there. Was it on? It don't bother me. I'm telling you the way it is, friend, the way that Bible reads. I'll back it up with Scripture.
Amen.
Yes. I don't even know who it was, and I challenge them to sit down with me. We'll sit down anywhere they want to sit down and take that book, and I challenge them to prove me wrong.
Amen.
That crowd, hey, that crowd will say, when you say Deuteronomy 22:5 is abomination for a woman to wear that which pertains to a man, a woman ought to put on a pair of slacks. That crowd will say, don't put me under the Old Testament. But if you start preaching Isaiah 53 on the crucifixion, they'll shout their lungs out.
That's right. And
I'm going to tell you, if Isaiah 53 is all right, Deuteronomy 22:5 is all right.
You're right.
You better believe it is. I know it's like we ain't shouting, we ain't running away, but I didn't intend to. But our conversation is different. It's distinct. Our clothing is distinct. Now, I'm not going to get done. Don't you try. Hey, and I get on this. I'll just tell you the third point. There is Scripture to bear out what I'm saying, by the way.
Amen.
Look here. If you run with a worldly crowd, I'm here to tell you, you will learn their ways. Huh? What the Lord told them when they come out of Egypt, said, don't you intermingle with the nations of the world because you will learn their ways. And I'm telling you, you will learn their ways long before. I'm not talking about a person ought not to visit their parents. But I'm going to tell you something. If your parents ain't living right,
that's right. Amen.
I'd pay them a visit and bid them adieu.
Yeah.
Come on in the house,
right.
Youngins. And I've known people to throw the television out of the house and brag about not having a television and can't wait to run down to their parents' house and sit down in front of it and watch it.
Amen.
Amen. Companions. Boy, it got quiet right there. I believe it does hit pay dirt. Believe I done hit pay dirt. Ephesians 5:11 said, and have no fellowship. No fellowship. Hey. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Absolutely none. No fellowship. Now that's Bible. If you want to argue about that, take it up with God, not me.
That's right.
Huh? Don't learn their ways.
Amen.
You sit down with them. Boy, I done hit pay dirt right there. I might get back onto that mom-in-law and dad-in-law television stuff. Occasional visit, one thing. But a constant visit, friend. Come on in the house. I'm going to share something with you right here. If you ain't never thrown yours away and you watch it, you are far, far better off in your heart than somebody that's got it away, condemned it, and yet goes back to watch it every opportunity they can. That's right. And I know there's people in here tonight in this room that's got one. But if you sneak around and try to watch one and do watch it, God, have mercy. You getting with the wrong crowd. Come on in the house, youngin'. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Said, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I'm glad somebody's shaking their head. Brother Ricky back there is at least trying to stay with me, I think. Is anybody else trying? Amen. Romans 16:17. Now we're fixing to get down where the rubber meets the road now. Right here in the church. Listen to me carefully. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them.
That's right, preacher.
Mark them.
which have learned or practiced Bible doctrine contrary to what you have been taught.
Amen.
And avoid them.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. That word mark means to put the aim on them, buddy. Get your sights on them. What are you doing running around with that crowd?
Amen.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
I don't intend to, friend. I'm going to tell you something. If they somebody in this church, if they is a member in this church that is pulling into your ear and trying to tell you things contrary to the doctrine that Pastor Hall has preached, you better put the aim on them, buddy, and avoid that egg sucker. Quiet and tight. Quiet and tight. It ain't going to get no easier on you. Peculiar not only in our distinction, but peculiar in our discipline. There is discipline to a child of God, friend, that other folks don't have. And I'm talking about our behavior. You know some of these little kids that come sometimes? And they just carry on like rascals. I can understand. Heathen acting that way.
Right.
Discipline in the house of God. Brother Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth."
Amen.
There ought to be the right kind of behavior in the church. And it ain't going to get no easier. There ought to be order in the church. Order, not chaos. Not a mess. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 14:40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Brother, there ought never be a spirit of confusion in the church. But order, peace, things done right.
Amen.
Come on in the house now, and I'm going to share something with you. We'll teach our children that they ought to be ordered in the house of God.
Amen.
Now, and but I've noticed Mark and Kim's boys during church. They sit right there. Children ought to be taught to sit in the pew and listen. Order.
Amen.
Let all things be done decently and in order. There ought to be order in the house of God. There ought to be old-fashioned worship in the house of God.
Amen.
Huh? That's right. There ought to be offerings of praise in the house of God.
Amen.
And there ought to be discipline in the home. The reason there's no discipline at church is there's no discipline in the home.
Amen.
Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. There ought to be obedient children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord.
Amen.
I wonder how obedient our youngins are. Do you kick and flounce and whine and like a little old spoiled brat until you get what you want from mommy and daddy? If you do, I'm going to tell you who ought to be busted, your mommy and daddy. That's right, ain't it, Brother Mark? Obedience. Somebody said, "Well, I can understand that disobedience out here in the world, but not in the church house, not in God's people. We're peculiar." Several years ago, I went down here to barber shop, and a man brought a little old boy in there, about 3 or 4 years old, and set him up on the stool, and a fellow started cutting his hair, and a man said, barber looked over to the man and said, "How you want his hair cut?" And the man said, "I don't know. Ask him." He said, "I want it cut the way I want it cut." The daddy said, "You don't want it like that." "Oh, yeah, I do. I want it like that." And I'm going to tell you who won out, friend.
Yes, sir.
Boy won out.
Amen.
I can see that out there, but not in the church, not in God's people.
Amen.
Oh, no, sir.
That's right.
Uh-uh. Doug and Lisa went up to visit my daddy the other day, and daddy told them about a little affair we had out in Grandpa Hall's hayloft several years ago. Grandpa said, "Don't you boys get in the hay. Don't get in the hay in that loft." Lloyd and Don and Randall got in the hay, buddy, and when daddy got home, he just stopped at that same well curb and cut one maple limb off that same maple tree. And I'm going to tell you, three boys in a barn loft come out, son, there's enough heat in the seat of their britches about to set the hay on fire. I'm talking about obedience, friend, in the home from youngins. Discipline.
Yes, sir.
That's right. Hallelujah. Generally, the reason there's not much obedience in the church because there ain't none at home.
Amen.
They ought to be outstretched arms in the home. Somebody said, "Preacher, what on earth do you mean outstretched arms?" I'm talking about a little outstretched arms for love.
Right.
Most homes are a battleground. They ought to be a place of love.
Amen.
I'm going to say thirdly, I'm trying to close. We're peculiar in our dependence. The world and the worldly, they're either self-dependent, work-dependent, or government-dependent. Most of them want food stamps and a welfare check.
Amen.
They look in the mailbox the third day of every month and can't wait till that check gets there. I ain't talking about your unemployment, Brother Ricky. You deserve it. Man worked 12, 14 years on a job. They close it down. He ought to be able to draw unemployment.
Amen.
And anything else that goes with it. Hey, but we're God-dependent. That's pretty peculiar. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I wonder if we really depend on God to supply us, or do we depend on the Almighty Buck?
Right.
When was the last time that we was without, and rather than wanted more money to obtain what we needed, we just got on our face and said, "God, here's what I need." Had a woman that called me today and said, "Mr. Gary Hall, please." I said, "Yes, ma'am, this is Mr. Hall."
"Mr. Hall, I'm with the Chevron Supercard, and we're calling today. We've noticed that you don't have any protection on your credit card. No protection. We want to offer you." I
said, "Ma'am, I don't need your protection.
Amen.
I don't owe no money on credit cards, and don't intend to owe no money on credit cards, and I don't want any of your protection." She said,
"If you have any questions, call 1-800-663-4. So thank you and have a good day."
Amen.
I was kind. But oh, I tell you what. God will always use men and use ways, but friend, we need to trust God. We're peculiar. We depend on God. Hey, when they got out in the wilderness, God gave them manna from heaven. God gave them water out of the rock. God gave them quail to eat. God supplied their every need, and buddy, God will supply our need.
Amen.
And I want to say this in closing. That God's people are peculiar in our discharge. You ain't heard nothing I've said. Listen to this. Discharge. He said, "You're terrible as an army with banners." Have you ever seen a worldling die? I've seen a few of them. God's people die in peace.
Amen.
I haven't seen too many worldly folks die with real peace in their heart. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You don't much peculiar. Nurse came in up at my daddy's the other day and said, "I walked into your daddy's room and said he was sitting up in his bed, his arms raised up. He said, 'Mary, I'm coming home. Mary, I'm coming home.'" He's laying up on that bed the other day and had them little old bony fingers of his, and he reached out there for them two M&M. I said, "Pop, I want to ask you a question before we get ready to leave." I said, Where would you go if you died?" He said, "Go to heaven." Come in and told me the other day, said, "Mr. Hall," said, "you're going to starve to death. We're going to put a feeding tube in you so you can live. He said, I don't want no feeding tube and I don't want to live. Keep your feeding tube. He said, I've got more on the other side than I've got on this one. I'm ready to go home. Are you listening to me? Son, that's peculiar. Folks today struggle with death. Their discharge from this life is difficult. They seek death, and like it says in Revelation, it flees from them. There's no peace. There's no peace because there's no assurance of their destination. Huh? They die with great expectation. I walked over them graves up at Providence Cemetery just a week or so ago when Mrs. Hall and I was up there. And there later, brother. And there later, mama. There later, daddy. In my mind, as I stood at the foot of them graves and looked at his military marker, I said, Taylor, I don't know when. But I'll see you again.
Amen.
I don't know when, but I will see you again. But I'm glad that we can die with some expectation. What do you think that hope? What kind of hope do you think Timothy McVeigh had?
Right.
Has it occurred to you tonight that that man is in hell tonight, right now?
Amen.
And I suppose he died calmly. He was a stern, bitter-hearted, hard man. But just because outwardly he showed no emotions doesn't mean on the inside he was full of turmoil. No peace. His discharge from this life, he went with no peace and no expectation, no understanding, and went out to meet God. Somebody said, when will he meet God? It'll be a long time. He's in a holding tank tonight. He wanted to die and he thinks it was right. Guy was living in a cell in Terre Haute, Indiana. But he's isolated in a cell in hell, my friend. I'd rather get saved by the grace of God and live right and dress right and walk right in this life.
Amen.
That I might die with peace.
Yes, sir.
In my heart.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to tell you something. Don't leave me. I'm just about done. But if you don't live right, if you don't live right now, you don't have any right to believe God, to believe that you're going to heaven. You hear what I said? If you're leaning toward hell now,
right.
Don't you think for one minute, friend, when you die, you're going to heaven.
Right.
You ain't going.
Amen.
Some of you young kids in here better wake up.
Amen.
I see some of you heading down a wrong way, making a wrong turn. And I see you mommies and daddies letting it happen. God's peculiar people. Let's stand together. May God help us tonight.
I felt the tightening down. In a very, very rebellious.
His Spirit.
God's dealt with your heart.
What is that, Brother George? 296. Let's sing one verse of that. God's dealt with your heart.